Well, it's good to see everyone here. There's been much speculation about the prophesied events of the end times throughout the modern church era. While some things are pretty clear, some things have not been correctly explained, and some things just weren't revealed until the last few years. Today I want to go over these end time prophecies and explain our current understanding of them. And I say current understanding for a reason. Our current understanding can change. And what we go over today, we may end up down the road making a few modifications to these things. But the primary events are spelled out and are pretty clear. It's just some of the understandings of the how things are going to happen that might change. Of course, we're aware of the four seals, the first four seals that are outlined in Revelation. And we think these first four seals actually began at the very beginning when Cain killed Abel. The four horsemen were to destroy 25% of the world's population prematurely. And over time, that's about what we've seen. 25% of the people of the world have died prematurely before their time. So we think that the first four seals have been in effect from that time. So I'm not really going to go over those in detail at this time because we have so much more to do. At the time of the end, which we believe is very close now, the false prophet appears and he calls down fire from heaven. That's one of the signs that he gives. And of course, this is to fool the world into believing that he truly is of God. And I did give you handouts. And again, we don't have a specific idea of exactly how his appearance is going to coincide with the beginning of things, but we think he's going to appear slightly before the beginning of the 1335 days, which is mentioned in Daniel. On the board, I gave I put a listing of 1335 days plus some other events, but the handout has quite a bit more on it. If we go to Revelation 13:13, we'll see how this happens. Revelation 13, verse 13. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That's the sign. Now, of course, the Jews are they're looking for a return. They're looking for Elijah. And believe it or not, the Muslims are looking for their Mahdi, their 12th Imam. And they're also looking for Christ to return as someone on their side. And of course, the Christians are looking for Christ to return, and they're looking for the two witnesses. So Satan, being a very good counterfeiter, he likes to bring things that look like what the Bible says is going to happen, enough that he fools the people. And so if this false prophet shows up calling fire down from heaven, people in general that are Christians and that are Jews are going to think that's the Elijah to come. And then, of course, he's going to usher in Christ. That's the way they look at it. And so the beast has an easy end at this point, and there will be some miracles, which I won't go over what I think could happen. But Satan's going to counterfeit Christ and Elijah or the false prophet, the prophet that they're looking for. If you'll turn to Daniel 12, we're going to start this process, Daniel chapter 12. And we pretty much have to read the whole chapter. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as it never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, the first of chapter 12 outlines the end point when the question is given a little bit later. So this is the end. This is the end of the 1335. This is the end of the 1290. This is the end of the 1260. When we have the first resurrection, when the people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Now you notice it's till the time of the end. And then at that point, people will begin to understand, at least God's people will begin to understand more about these prophecies. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, and the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So all of these things that were mentioned. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that lived forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And we've understood that to be 3.5 years. So the time of the trouble all the way through till the people being delivered is 3.5 years. And the 3.5 years, if you do it in biblical months, turns out to be 1,260 days. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all of these things shall be finished. So obviously, when all of the holy people, the power is broken completely, and everything's completely done, including the two witnesses, that says that it's finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So again, they're sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So here's another clue. The wise shall understand. Those who follow God, those who obey God, can understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice, or the daily, shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. So that is the time that the sacrifice is ended, and the abomination that makes desolate set up. There's a lot of speculation about the abomination. We don't have an exact understanding of that, but one idea is that, if you look, don't turn there, but Luke 21:20 says that the army surround Jerusalem and make it desolate. So that army is abomination. They surround Jerusalem and they will make it desolate. So you could think that's the abomination of desolation. But there could be other things that occur that you could also say. So we're not going to just specifically dogmatically say it's going to be just this and nothing else. But it will be a very big, important event connected with the arrival of the army. And then it says, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 days. And again, there's speculation about that, how it plays out, what this means. Does it mean that he waits until it gets there, or he waits until it's over? And I think you can apply it either way. You're blessed if you wait until the end, whether it's the end of your life or the end of these days, because that's the first resurrection at that point. So you're blessed because you are in the first resurrection. But you're also blessed if you wait and watch and hold fast until the 1,335 days begin. So you can actually look at it either way. But go you your way till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of the days. That's sort of the overview of the 1335, the 1290, the 1260. Now, there's one thing that we have to think about, and that is, what does it mean when you reach the beginning of the 1335 days? What is happening? What is going on? What is expected of us, or where are we supposed to be? We can't answer that dogmatically again, but there are some clues. If you'll turn to Zephaniah chapter 2, Zephaniah chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Now, who is not desired? Who does the world not desire? Well, it's God's people. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. So we're having to gather before the day of the Lord, before even the decree. Now, what is the decree? Well, there's one decree that stands out, and that is the initiation of the mark of the beast, when anyone who wishes to serve God is going to be severely restricted and eventually will stand out like a sore thumb and be probably rounded up, put in jail, killed, whatever's going to happen. But that is the only decree that really affects the whole world and affects us as a group. So that is the institution of the mark of the beast. If you hold your place here and just turn quickly to Jeremiah 6 and read the first three verses. Jeremiah 6. O you children of Benjamin. Now the word Benjamin, the name Benjamin means the son of my right hand. So the children of the son of my right hand. Who is the son of God's right hand? It's Christ. Who are the children of Christ? God's people. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Okay, he's saying we're fleeing out of the midst of Jerusalem. What does that mean? What are we doing in Jerusalem? Well, if you go back again to Zephaniah, it says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together. So he says it twice. So are we gathering the first time to go to Jerusalem and then gathering at Jerusalem here to go out of the midst of Jerusalem? And blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hasrim. For evil appears out of the north and great destruction. What evil? The army. The army's coming. The 1290 is almost here. We've had 45 days to get there, and now the army's coming, and we have to leave. And there are apparently at least one supernatural sign, a sign of fire in Beth-Hasrim, which traditionally is where they set up fires on certain days. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Now, who is the daughter of Zion? Well, if you were to read on further down, you would see it's Jerusalem. The shepherds with their flock shall come unto her. The shepherds, the ministers, and the people shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. So that seems to indicate that the church as a whole, the ones that are going to the place of safety, will come to Jerusalem for a period of time, and then as the army comes down, they will leave, and they will be led supernaturally by God. And, of course, if you look at Revelation 12, you probably remember this. As the church flees, they're given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth of his mouth waters of flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So they were supernaturally delivered, just like Israel in the Old Testament was supernaturally delivered from Egypt. God's people will be supernaturally delivered, the ones that are going to the place of safety. After this 45-day period of the church fleeing to Jerusalem, or to the area of Jerusalem, the period of 1290 days begins. And it starts with the armies of the beast surrounding the desolation happening, the sacrifices end. And if we look at Matthew 24:15-16, it briefly mentions this. Matthew 24:15. And when you shall therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Now that word stand means established or positioned. So it doesn't necessarily mean in a temple specifically. It doesn't mean specifically on an altar, but it could be. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, of course, at this point, this is everyone in Judea, not just the church, everyone, because it's the really bad things are going to come. So what we have is at 1290, the armies arrive, the desolation happens, we flee, and people that read scripture in that area that understand some things, they'll be trying to get out too. They won't be very successful though. I'm not going to go into this, but there, it looks like a lot of the Arab nations surrounding Israel will be helping the beast power rout the Jewish population in Israel. Psalm 83 goes into that. Then we have the fifth seal. The first four are done. And the fifth seal begins. And that fifth seal begins at 1260 days. So it takes a few days for the armies to do whatever they're going to do, to consolidate, to try to rout the Jews out of Jerusalem. Then the tribulation begins in earnest, the fifth seal. Let's look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So that's the tribulation. And they cried with loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So a lot of the brethren, the ones who did not go to the place of safety, are going to end up having to give their lives to be faithful to God, to keep his commandments. So that's the fifth seal, the tribulation. And that goes on basically 3.5 years, 1260 days. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. So this is a supernatural event. This is something that is clearly not from natural causes. And people being superstitious and everything, they do understand something bad is coming. It is a warning from God. And if you'll, let's turn to Matthew 24 quickly. Matthew 24:29 refers to this. Immediately after the tribulation of these days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So that's the sixth seal. Then we get to the seventh seal. And we all know the seventh seal consists of seven trumpets. Let's go to Revelation chapter 8. So now we begin the seven trumpets, which consist the seventh seal. And we'll start in verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now this is the beginning of what we call the day of the Lord. At this point, the beast has pretty much had his say. Whatever he wanted was done. At this point, God takes over and starts his judgment. And this is the day of the Lord. And we think, again, we can't be dogmatic, but we think the day of the Lord will last a year. A day for a year. So this is the beginning of the day of the Lord. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first trumpet sounded, and there followed hail and fire, mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. This may sound familiar. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I'm going to try to get there quickly. Exodus chapter 9, you can write it down. Exodus chapter 9, verses 22 through 25. That's what I'm going to read. Except I turned to Exodus 23 instead. Exodus chapter 9, 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Very interesting. It's very similar to what happened in Exodus. And if you'll notice, the hail and fire mingled with blood, they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burned up. One third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And you're going, well, okay, that's grass. No, grain is grass. Wheat is grass. Barley is grass. The food was burned up. The food in the fields were burned up. Then we'll go to the next trumpet. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. A great mountain burning with fire. Where have we seen this? Where have we seen allusions to this? How many have watched TV and seen the movies about gigantic meteors and asteroids and comets crashing into the earth? And in most of these cases, most of the movies, they either defeat the main body of it, or they are able to deflect it and just some of it comes in and hits the earth. Are we being set up? Are we being prepared by Satan to think that this is a natural occurrence? Is this something that when it happens, the world's going to go, I saw the movie. I know what happened. You know, God didn't do this. This was just a natural event to fool the people. And, of course, with that, verse 9, the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Well, if something like a great mountain, something like a small asteroid lands in the middle of the ocean, it's going to destroy a lot of sea life. It's going to destroy a lot of ships. And, of course, a lot of people and cities as well. They're in the Canary Islands, there's a volcano. And that volcano has been splitting. The mountain itself, right down the middle, has been splitting. And they are afraid that over time, that slab is going to just slide off into the ocean. And they're saying that when it does, if it does, there could be a tidal wave of 1,000 feet. Yeah. So just think, if something as big as that lands in the middle of the ocean from space, it's going to be massive. Of course, the tidal wave, when it gets to the coast, will be a little bit less, but it'll still be severe destruction. The third angel sounded, verse 10. And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now think about this. The giant mountain has crashed into the ocean. The effect of that not only is a big wave, it throws up a lot of dirt, matter, all kinds of stuff, but it's liquid now. It's turned into lava, and it goes up, and it goes up very high. It goes into space. It goes around, and it starts falling back down. So you could conceivably end up with a rain of matter all over the entire earth from this. and it could poison all the waters. Of course, it could be a true miracle as well. And this just covers for the beast and the false prophet, saying, well, it was a natural event, you know. So God could actually make this happen, and then with this matter falling down, they could blame it on that. So it could go either way. Now let's look at the fourth trumpet. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. Now think about that, darkened. Who is light and who is dark? God is giving darkness a third part of the day and a third part of the night. And the day shone not for a third part, and the light, night likewise. What happens when a lot of dust gets kicked up into the air? What happens when Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines many years ago, I think it was 1990, erupted and threw tons and tons and tons of ash into the air? What happened? The skies turned red. It was obscured in the early morning and late evening, the light was. Now, if you have something even more, a bigger event, throw even more stuff, you're going to have almost what they would call a nuclear winter, only in this case it wasn't nuclear. You're going to have so much stuff in the air that the sun can come up, but there's so much dust in the air, you can't see it. You can't. It's not even light until it gets higher up and finally penetrates. So that's another effect that can be had from that mountain that crashes into the sea. Verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. So there are three even worse things coming. I think this was bad. There's worse coming. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven and unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, we can speculate about what was in the bottomless pit, but it could be the demons that were locked away that were so bad they weren't even allowed to be out. We were given an indication of that, that Christ had gone to them at some point and talked to them. So apparently there are some that were so bad they're not allowed to be out. And apparently it's opened up, and here they come to help with the next plagues. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Well, the grass has grown back, the trees have grown back, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And it was given, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. So this is some pretty serious stuff, 5 months of misery inflicted by this plague. And in those days shall men seek death. It's so bad they seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And I'm going to read a little bit later about the shapes. This sounds a lot like either chemical or biological warfare, is what it sounds like. And I had seen a TV program about bubonic plague and how it just debilitates someone to the point they cannot move, and they just lay there, and they're in total misery. And they're covered with these I'll call them boils, whatever they are, they're covered. And they just lay there, and they want to die, and they can't do anything. They can't move, and they want to die. Sounds a lot like the bubonic plague. Could be something else, but it would be very easy, even if it was something else, for the great counterfeiters to blame it on a natural occurrence, which they would do. Let's go to verse 7. And the shapes of the locust were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Now think about this. if it's a flying machine like a helicopter, and you have a pilot, and he's got a helmet on, and the helmet could have gold coloring. You remember the sun, the visors that you pull down that block out a lot of sunlight. So you have a gold crown on your helmet, and you have, it says the faces were the faces of men, so you can see their faces through the helmet. And they had hair as the hair of women, so maybe their hair was a little long, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. If they're dispersing chemical or biological agents, they're going to have respirators on, and it's going to have grills in the front. So it's going to look like teeth. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. They might have flak jackets on. And the sound of their wings, the sound of the rotor spinning, was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. Well, think about a helicopter. It's got a tail. And there were stings in their tails, so they could be dispersing this out the back. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. So again, that's speculation, but it's likely that it could be done this way. And they had the king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. Both of those words mean destroyer. That's what they mean. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more thereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Now, to slay the third part of men is going to take something pretty big. And the only thing that we can think of, nuclear war. And it can happen in a day, in an hour even. There seems to be a specific time for this, a time set aside, you know, an hour, a day, a month, and a year for this to happen. And it's going to be quick. Nuclear war, after all of these plagues, the kings of the East say they pull the wool over our eyes, they're not who they say they are, you know, let's get them. And they fire missiles, and Russia fires missiles. What's left of the United States, they're probably still going to have their submarines and stuff. They're firing missiles. If God doesn't hold that to a limited period of time, everything's going to be destroyed. There's enough warheads just in our submarine fleet alone to totally decimate an entire continent. If we go after cities, we can destroy every major city on the face of the earth with just the American submarine missile fleet. I think each submarine has 226 warheads. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, 200 million. Now, I have always thought China can easily field 200 million soldiers. Easily. They've got, you know, over a billion people. But then I started thinking, if it's the whole world doing this, it doesn't have to be just China. You can have warriors from all different nations involved in this. So they can all be together as part of the horsemen, and I'll use quotes, because the horses are probably not horses that you ride. I don't think any nation has 200 million horses. But the horsemen are the men that control the horses. They guide them. They steer them. And the horses in the vision, verse 17, the horses of them that sat on them, in other words, the ones that guided them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now, these multiple independent reentry vehicle missiles, when they get up to the top of their arc, the shroud comes off. It opens up, and inside are all these little warheads sticking out like teeth before they're released. So their mouths have teeth. And out of their mouths, what happens? These warheads are dispersed. And what comes from the warheads? It says, out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Sounds a lot like a nuclear explosion. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, the explosion, by the smoke, radioactivity, and by the brimstone, the fire caused by the explosion, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Now think about it, a missile. For their tails were like serpents. A missile takes off, and what do you see? A trail of smoke, like a serpent. And had heads, and with them they do hurt. It's the most reasonable explanation for what happens there. But here's an interesting point. The rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. They didn't change at all. Why? Because they saw this as something natural. This was caused by man. This wasn't something that God was sending on them. They were reasoning this. This was a natural man-made event. Why should they even think they needed to repent? They just need to save their lives. Now let's go over to Revelation 11:15, because we've reached the seventh trumpet. Of course, in Revelation chapter 11, it was about the two witnesses. And they spent 3.5 years on their testimony, 1,260 days. At the end of their 1260, they were killed. And they lay in the street for 3.5 days. And the parties were given, all their dead. They were probably blamed for some of this destruction. Oh, that's the beast and the false prophet. Let's get them. And they were killed. And so everyone said, oh, they're dead. The beast and the false prophet are dead. For 3.5 days, they laid there. And then Revelation 11:12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake there were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. So some woke up. Some woke up at that point. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. That's part of an inset. And the seventh angel sounded. Now, the two witnesses were resurrected first. They were the first to be resurrected. But right after that, the seventh angel sounded, the last trump. I think we all know what happens on the last trump. That's the first resurrection for the saints. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's a very important verse there. The kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ have become, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. So at this point, at the blowing of the seventh trump, the authority that was given to Satan to rule the world is taken away, and Christ receives that authority. The beast and the false prophet are given 1,260 days to have their way. That's the end of the 1260. That's here. It's also the end of the 1290. It's also the end of the 1335. It's a very interesting thing, because if you go and try to figure out how the 1335 fits in with God's holy days, and you start doing counting from various times, and you have some clues, which I'm not going to get into because that's a whole nother sermon, but there are some specific clues in the Bible that Pentecost is the first resurrection. It's the feast, one of the names is Feast of First Fruits, Another thing is the two leavened loaves are lifted up towards God in the actual ceremony that was given. They're leavened. They represent us, the saints. If they're lifted up, what does that represent? Well, I could go into it in great detail, but I'm not. Basically, there are other verses, other things that indicate Pentecost very likely is the first resurrection. So, if you take Pentecost in certain years, not every year, certain years, and count backwards, 1,335 days, and use an inclusive count, so you count the day of Pentecost, and you go backwards, 1,335 days, where do you end up in certain years? You end up on the Day of Trumpets. Trumpets to Pentecost, 1,335 days. Very interesting. After this happens, of course, the saints are no longer on the earth. They're no longer affected by whatever happens. Where do they go? I'll do a very brief example of where they go. Revelation chapter 14 shows them the Lamb on the mount, stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. If you read on down, it's talking about the saints. It's talking about God's people. And they're on Mount Zion. Well, Mount Zion is where God is. If we go over to chapter 15, in verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the last seven plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Where's the sea of glass? Well, Revelation chapter 4 says it's at the throne of God in heaven. So that's where the saints are. So at this point, the saints are no longer on the earth. They're with the Father and with Christ, and they're going to have the marriage supper. But what's happening down below? What's happening on the earth? Let's look at Revelation chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out, and King James says vials, I prefer the word bowls, pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So you have the sore, everyone's afflicted by that. Then you have the sea is killed. Everything is killed in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, you are righteous, O Lord, which are and were and shall be, because you have judged thus. Now these are really horrific plagues. These are threatening the lives of everyone left on earth. You can't last too long with these kind of plagues. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. That's some pretty serious stuff going on there. Really, really bad to be that hot. You can't live long. Obviously, it's not a very long plague because he doesn't kill off everyone. But it's serious. People are burned badly. You think your car is hot when you get in on a summer day. Try it this day. And of course, at this point, no one repented. No one repented. Their hearts were hardened, and they didn't repent. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon, or his bowl upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So again, think back to Exodus, when the darkness was over the Egyptians. But he's added something to that. Now they're in pain, and they just are suffering badly, and they can't see to get around, they can't see to get water or anything, if they could find water. And they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They still don't get it. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, I'm going to stop here for a second. Traditionally, we had been taught for many years that you had the first resurrection, and Christ came down on the Mount of Olives, and the battle was fought, the Battle of Armageddon, and that was it. And yet, if you look at the scenario and the timing here, the saints go to be with Christ and the Father to have the marriage supper, and then these seven final plagues are poured out. They can't happen in one day. This last one that I'm reading here, the river Euphrates was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. They're not there. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth where? They don't go back to the kings of the east again. They go everywhere. They go forth unto the kings of the earth, everyone, and of the whole world, to gather them. They're not gathered yet. To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. This can't happen in a day. They have ground forces. They have trucks. They have tanks. They have horses, actually. They've got to get from wherever they are to the valley of Megiddo. They have to get there. Now, the way is clear. The river's dried up, so everyone from the east can get through. Europe can come down. You have all the kings of the earth gathered to fight. Can't happen in a day. It can't happen in a week. It takes a little longer. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, I had a minister tell me that means that God's people are still there, that they haven't been resurrected yet. And clearly, they're already gone. Based on the other scriptures, they're already gone. This is an inset. This is a warning. You don't want to be there. If you should live through everything, you don't want to be there. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And I'm short of time, so I'm just going to say, write down Joel 3, verses 9 through 12. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Let's go back to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. And we'll start in verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, and as the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. Everyone's affected. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance. Remember the beast, the mark of the beast? The inability to worship on the Sabbath day, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned. Remember the sun, 7 times hotter, and few men left. It's other verses talk about how it's like just the gleanings in the trees, the, what's left after a harvest, just the last few little bits of fruit are left at this point. I say there's one other point, one other part here, verse 20. Well, let me start before that. Verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. Now that's an earthquake. That's a serious earthquake. And shall be removed like a cottage, or actually the word removed is totter. Shall totter like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. That's a big earthquake. You know, Christ said that not one stone of the temple would remain standing, and yet we do have the Wailing Wall there. And that could be considered part of the temple. After this earthquake, that's gone. It's going to fall. So he was correct. Nothing will be left, one stone upon another. Verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now again, we can consider mountains also governments. While you can say that landforms were changed, governments also were destroyed. They were put down. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Really, really bad time for the people on earth. But they did not repent. That's the bad. But what comes? What comes next? We've had some time, a period of time, for these last plagues. What comes next? Well, let's turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now, at this point, the marriage of the Lamb is probably already accomplished. And his wife has made herself ready. That is our job. We are to make ourselves ready. We are to put out sin and to learn to be like God and like Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said to me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So the marriage supper has come, and what's next? Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was dipped, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. There's Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, the saints. We're coming with him. And of course, he fights the battle, which is for him not a battle, destroys the armies. A few are left to go back and tell what happened to their people, to explain, this is God, not what we thought. And of course, the beast and the false prophet were taken, thrown into the lake of fire, and the kingdom has arrived. Brethren, these prophesied events are likely to be fulfilled in the next few years. I don't think we have that long. While we may not yet have a complete picture of the things to come, we know enough to realize that we need to get ourselves ready. That's what we need to be about. You know, these are terrible things that are coming. But we need to get ourselves ready. We have a job to do. after the resurrection. The resurrection is not the end for us, it's the beginning. We just have to be ready for it. We have to be prepared for it. We have to put out sin, build righteous character. We have to do it now so that we may be judged worthy to escape the terrible times ahead. The bride must make herself ready for the marriage to come. And we must follow Christ's admonition to watch, for we do not know the day or the hour of Christ's coming.